You're listening to sermon audio from Gospelite Baptist Church. For more resources or to donate to this ministry, please visit gospelite.org.
Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, and an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth, and the wild beasts, and the crawling creatures, and the birds of the air. And I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a voice from heaven answered a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.' This happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. And these six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in the house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord and how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well, then God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." Church family, across the world today, there's around 4.6 billion people who or without the gospel, or have very little access to the gospel. Much like in this room, probably a lot darker even than this, there are places where you can't say the name of Jesus. You can't read the Bible openly. You can't be an open Christian without severe consequence. Brothers and sisters in the Far East and in China, pastor after pastor are being arrested, even as we speak, ripped from their families, and probably won't see their families again until eternity, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so while we can't really feel and understand what it might look like to be persecuted in that particular way, we can understand that around 170,000 some odd people a day die, and many of them die without Christ. And so we have a unique opportunity to make an impact. And prayerfully and thankfully and by God's grace, Gospel Light Baptist Church is making an impact. And we'll continue to do that. And as we seek the word of God today, I pray that you would let God, the Holy Spirit of God, search your heart and even remove things from your heart so that you might continue to be an even greater blessing into this ministry that God has given us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. We don't take it for granted. It's such a special moment to be gathered together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth therein. I do pray for our brothers and sisters across the world as they meet and gather, some in secret, some in quiet, some reading the Bible, maybe just like we just read it, so that they not get found out. God, I pray for boldness in them, and I pray for strength in them. I pray that for us. I pray that for the mission work in North America through the North American Mission Board. God, I thank you for that. But I got to praise you for what you're doing here, and I know that you have so much more you mean to do, and we look forward to that. So God, open our eyes to see, let our ears hear. God, open our hearts so that we might have it transformed to look like you and to be like you. So God, thank you in advance. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Don't worry, we'll get back into Acts 11 here in a few minutes. Just a word of introduction. Pastor Mo said that my name is Josh Clark. I've been on the, executive team or the pastoral staff for the last couple of months, and meeting with that team on Mondays has been a pure joy. And to be with godly men, to hear what God is doing is just unbelievable. I echo what he said. I wish that you could hear all the details. In fact, I was just remembering that we were told last week that Park Place, our newest campus, well, no, I guess Lakeshore might be our newest campus. They happen so quick together. But Park Place is baptizing another individual this morning. And so we celebrate with them and excited about what God is doing over there. But I also teach over at Champion. I coach baseball. In fact, we got in around midnight last night from Bolivar, Missouri, north of Springfield, and we were playing a D2 up there. Just a quick word of report on the team. We're playing much better baseball. We've still got ways to get better, a lot of ways to get better, but we're going to be a tough out for people. That we had the lead yesterday in both games against a D2 program, an NCAA D2 program, which is scholarshiped, and so we feel pretty good about that. Although we were disappointed we didn't finish the game and win one, but we're get there. We're gonna have that happen. But more than that, maybe bigger than that, I would tell you that God is doing some things inside our program. I had one young man come this past Wednesday and just express that while he had never really grown up in church, he's a good kid, great morals and values, but just never really considered Christ in the manner in which he is considering Christ right now. And if I were to tell you, he showed up in the first service. He was my only player here. I'm grateful for the three or four rows of guys I got over here this morning. But he showed up in the first service. And can I just tell you a word of testimony? I know God is moving in his life. Like in the last song in our invitation, I saw his hands like this. And that may be a small thing to you, but for me, watching where we come from and where we are, that's a giant thing. I don't know if he's given his life to Christ yet, but I know God is pricking his heart, piercing his heart, and it's only a matter of time. There's others talking about baptism and things of that nature, and so I'm just excited about what God is doing and hopeful. Excited. I was thinking about last week when the two young ladies from our women's basketball team got baptized and how the whole team came down and watched. And then at the end of the service, one young lady was visibly emotional during the invitation herself. And so I just thank God for Champion Christian College and for kids coming and no maybe Christian background or faith background, but they're going to hear the gospel every single day. And I believe that's really amazing. I'm so thankful for what God is doing there, what he's doing at the Christian school, what he's doing in our church. It's a great day to be a part of Gospel Light and the ministries therein that all encompasses. Amen? And so I hope that you feel that. You're excited about that as well. And so I was thinking about coming in late. Mo, we talk about this all the time. Mo preached a couple weeks ago, and I think he got in at like 2 or 3 in the morning. I got in after around midnight, and so I think Pastor likes to get us to preach on days where we have little sleep. That way, we have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to make it through. I think that's part of his plan. No, I don't know. It just works out that way. I don't think he actually looks at our calendar at all and plans that. But it's good. I take it as a great privilege, honestly. I'm thankful for this church, thankful for the opportunity today to steward God's word. I don't take that for granted. In the time that I had this week, I maximized every bit of it. Listened to some sermons yesterday on the way home for 5 hours, just trying to work through my own thoughts. Man, we're here today. Amen? One thing that's neat about being here is you get two services. So you kind of get a redo. The first service was great, but I haven't preached in a year or so now. And here's how it happened. Pastor is going to be preaching out of Acts 10 next week and then finish the series of Acts with Acts 13 through 16. By the way, bring lunch that Sunday because he's going to try to preach 4 chapters in one Sunday. So just a recommendation. So he'll finish the series. But then he gave me basically the rest of Acts to choose from. And where do you go? There are amazing story after amazing story, different places, different people being used, God moving in miraculous ways. And so, man, it was a struggle to try to narrow it down. And so what I found myself doing is I'm like, man, this is really good and this is really good. And so I want to do both. And in the first service, I ran not out of time, but I was running short of time. So I had to hurry through. And my wife, who is a great corrector of corrector, like she corrects. I don't know if your wife does this or y'all's wives, but she's like, hey, you really rushed through the last part. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm throwing a curveball. I can do that because you don't have a choice. I'm the one speaking. So what we're going to do is we're actually going to do the last half of our outline notes first. That way I can just settle into Acts 11, which is where God has me really planted this morning. And I want to give you a couple of thoughts. So if you have your outline, just be ready for this. There's a key point in there. It's the same one that Pastor had last week. I just thought it was really, really good, so I want to give it again. Right? Here's what it says. The Spirit does not just save you. The Spirit sends you because transformation is never the finish line. Mission is. And so really, really strong statement. I pray that you would pray over this statement, pray that it is true in your life and whatnot. And so in the book of Acts, into Acts 20, and there's other passages, and I'm not going to take time to read the whole passage for time's sake. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to walk through Acts 20 and give you a few characteristics that I believe are seen in an individual who is Holy Spirit led to do the mission of God. So if you're being led by the Spirit of God, these things will be true in your life, all right? So let's look at those. We'll give those seven, and then we're going to jump and actually get into the sermon, okay? So sermon before the sermon. Good luck. Seven characteristics. Here we go. The first one is this, and this is Paul writing. He's coming about kind of a farewell to the church at Ephesus. We know that being the book of Ephesians, great love there, started a church there. But here's what he says in some verses there. He says, your life will become worth imitating. So in verses 17 through 21 of Acts chapter 20, he's just talking about his time there, and he's talking about how everything that he did, he lived out in front of them. What I'm going to try to do today is be very transparent with you and just live life in front of you. All right? Some ways that God's convicted me, the ways God's convicting me, and maybe that translates into your life. But your life should be worth imitating. So if I asked it in this way, whoever is around you right now, if they were to follow you and do exactly what you do, say exactly what you say, where are you leading them? To Christ or away from Christ? No other options. There's no middle ground. To be in the middle is to be opposite of moving to Christ. So where are you leading people today? This is something that was very heavy. A mission of somebody on mission led by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is going to have a life worth imitating. A second thing is this. You have to have complete trust in the providence of God's plan. In the providence of God's plan. God knows what he's doing. Amen? And while we might not always know what he's doing or understand what God's doing, we have to trust that God knows what he's doing and has a plan. And I would tell you in the life of our church today with all that has happened and all these different things that are going on, I don't know that there is anything greater than this that we need to really heed than to understand God is at work, he has a plan, and all we're going to do is not get in the way of it. Just to be a part of it. All right, so there's a second characteristic. A third thing that I would say, it's all found in this text and go into Acts 20, and it says your life will count, not be wasted. Everybody want their life to count? I know that to be true for especially our younger generations because we're looking for validation all over the place. Our social media pages are filled with trying to get somebody to validate either they see us or they like something or the case may be. We want it to count. Well, in the aspect of eternity and aspect of missions, the only thing that counts is doing the will of God. So let me make sure that I'm clear in this. You can do good things, but not be doing what God told you to do, and it doesn't count. We want it to count, church. We want all of it to count. And so in order for that to be true, we got to be led by the Spirit of God, empowered by the Spirit of God to be on mission. A fourth thing is you would be found faithful in the ministry God gives you. The characteristic, you'd be faithful. People will be able to look at your life and go, man, that is an individual who is faithful. I believe that God told them to do this or that. I'm so grateful to show up on a Sunday morning, and it never fails. One of the great things about being a part of this body is whether a pastor says it or another, Josh Oglesby, or somebody else has given a report, but oftentimes, and more often than not, it's people that I'm meeting or talking to in just casual conversation, but listening to how God is working in their life. Hey, pastor, could you pray for this person because I met them at the gym and they're curious about church and about Jesus Christ, or I met this person in my neighborhood, or this. There's all kinds of these stories happening all the time. You know what that tells me? We're being faithful. Last week we prayed and asked God to anoint tracks. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I will pray that God has used those tracks to maybe encourage someone to come to church, but even greater than that, that they would have read the message on the back of it and received the truth of the Word of God. Amen? That's no small task. Be found faithful. A fifth thing is you will protect others from the wolves around them. Let me make sure you hear that. You will protect others from the wolves around them. Part of being a part of the family of God and holding each other accountable is, like, we can look at each other and be like, this isn't good for you. Like, the enemy is out there to steal, kill, and destroy you. I need you, and you need me. We need each other. We have to have this characteristic of protection for one another from the wolves that are out there. A sixth thing is you will trust wholeheartedly the Word of God to do its work. Let me just make it, this statement in this way. I have never saved a person in my life. I've never spiritually saved anyone. I've had a couple opportunities, and I say opportunities because I was scared to death, but like people were in medical situations, and I've had to, you know, assist in CPR in different moments of that nature or in crisis moments, and I didn't save them. God saved them by means that he gave us to use, but God saved them. But on a bigger level than even that, from the physical standpoint, is the spiritual aspect, which I've never saved anybody. I've told people about the one who can save them, but I've never saved a single person. Trust the Word of God to do the work. That's a characteristic, I believe, of someone on mission led by the Holy Spirit. And then the last one is, you'll serve with sincerity and generosity. You'll just be sincere and generous. One of the neat things is a need pops up in our church and we ask for an offering and the offering need is met. It just happens all the time. And some might say, well, man, it just sounds like all the time. We're asking. Well, it's because there's needs. But look at the early church. There was no panic, like there's somebody that needed something, they just gave it. By the way, my God is faithful to supply all our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Give it, he'll give you more. And then you just give it more. It just keeps working this way. Our God is good. Amen? So I just wanted to give you these characteristics. I don't want to run out of time. God gave them to me this week at some point, and so I wanted to share those with you, but now I want to get to where I feel like God let us camp for most of the service this morning. And that is in Acts chapter 11. Now, I have to be careful because Pastor is preaching Acts chapter 10 next week. He's preaching on the Gentile revival that takes place and starts in Genesis chapter 10. There's this event that happens in a house of Cornelius and his household, and all of them come to faith. And I'm going to try very carefully not to get on pastor's territory, but at the same time, Acts chapter 11 is stair-stepping on top of that. And so here's what happened is there's Peter. Now, last week, Pastor preached from Acts chapter 9, right? Saul got saved. Saul was an enemy of God before his salvation. I'll just say it again. You, I, whoever we are, would be an enemy of God when we're not in the will of God. We actually might be working against God even in sincerity. Like, he was sincere in what he believed. He passionately believed that he was doing the right thing, that he was honoring God. But what he come to find out is that he was opposing God. He was persecuting the church, killing members of the church. In fact, you go back all the way to the stoning of Stephen, and you find in chapter 8 there, after his stoning, that he was fine with it. He was greatly okay with it. Fast forward a chapter later, he has this encounter on the road to Damascus where he's struck blind, and then Jesus comes into his life. And he's transformed. And pastors, so the next point in your thing is that our lives are transformed, right? The Holy Spirit transforms lives. I think I missed a quote there by Tim Keller. Said the church does not simply have a missions department. It should exist to be a mission. We only exist to be a mission. But there's a transformation of lives that happen. But I think something else has to happen in order for us to fully embrace the door of opportunity that God has given Gospel Light Baptist Church. And can I just speak to that just for a moment? Missions, church plants, or church revitalization, or however you want to word whatever's happening here. The multiplication of ministry that's happening. At times it can feel or be a sense that it might be overwhelming. Like, oh man, another one? Where are we going to get a pastor from for this one? Like, and I've felt this. I've even thought this. And then immediately in conviction, man, I'm reminded that in my time here, which is almost 3 years here now, or 2.5 years here, that I've probably seen no less than 15 to 20 individuals fill this pulpit and do it well. Like, our church is full of godly men who can handle the Word of God and preach the Word of God. And so where are they coming from? Well, God's raising them up right in our midst right now. There's young men that I believe God is going to use and call to pastor and preach and do those things in our midst. But we see this transformation of lives happen that Pastor shared about last week. But I think something else has to happen, and it's this. The Holy Spirit transforms our worldview to a biblical worldview. Now, I struggled with words here because I want to be cool like some of the other guys who preach. I just can't do it. I preach real. I don't have alliteration. I don't have this ability to put all these kind of fancy words together, and it's okay. I'm just going to be me. So I landed on worldview because we all have one. You're all impacted by a worldview. You were raised in a certain way. You were raised in a certain place. They have ideals and values and traditions and all these kind of things. And so you have this worldview that has been built into you. But can I tell you that if you're not careful, that worldview might not and probably doesn't line up with the biblical worldview that we find in the Word of God. Like, this statement probably is said often, right? Well, it's just the way I was raised. Well, when we make that statement, what we're saying is, well, this is the way I was raised, and I don't really have a desire to be changed or transformed. Well, the problem with that is if you're not transformed, then you can never be in alignment with God's will. So I don't care where you were raised. I don't care how you were raised. I don't care what you were raised with or the ideas that you had. None of those matter if it doesn't line up with what God's Word says. So it has to be transformed into a biblical worldview. Amen? And so we're going to see this here. So what's happening here in Acts chapter 11 is this. Peter comes back. This event happens in Acts chapter 10. And not everybody was happy about it. You say, well, not everybody was happy with people getting saved. Well, it wasn't so much about them being saved. They knew the scriptures of Isaiah and Zechariah and some other places where it did talk about the Gentiles coming to faith, the other people other than the Jews coming to faith. Like, they saw that. They saw it in the life of Jesus' ministry. So on some level, they were okay with it. But what they weren't okay with is that the traditions, the ideas, the way I was raised, being interrupted. And so what happens here in the first part of Acts chapter 11 is Peter comes back and the council at Jerusalem is like, dude, what are you doing? Let's step through it together. It says, now the apostles in verse 1 and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Now, let me point out a few things. In the Jewish culture, dinner or being invited to dinner and having dinner with people was massive. It was super important. In the culture itself, like, that is a big, big thing. And so they had been raised, Peter had been raised, the people, the other disciples and apostles that are being referred to here that are confronting him, they're all saying, look, we were raised. We were raised to not be in an unclean environment with unclean food, with unclean hands. Like, we were raised this way. What are you doing, Peter? And so they're confronting him very, very clearly and very distinctly. And if we're not careful, let me just point this kind of as a parallel out. We can be confrontational in what God's doing right now in our midst. We can become the cynic or the stumbling block if not careful. We don't have to have all the answers. We just have to say, yes, we'll do what you want, God. Make sense? And so while it's easy to be like, well, man, what are they doing? Well, let's be careful. Because I find myself often questioning things. I like to plan. Anybody a planner in here? Like, I'm not like a crazy planner, but like, I like to have it planned out. Like, if I had my way, my bus driver or schedule for how we're going to get to road trips would be planned out in like December, November. Anybody met Pastor? It's not a chance. And this is a small thing. I'm just making light of this moment for the second. But like, one of the things that I've learned here is just, man, God, I mean, Josh, are you going to trust that this is all going to work out? Like, preacher's done a good job. Now, could he be a little more helpful earlier on? Maybe, but it doesn't matter because I've never missed a road trip. Just this week, basketball team's got the bus. They got the two vans for Champion Christian College. So we borrow a 15-passenger from Gospel Light Christian School. Thank you to them. And then we have a new minibus that we bought off a church. It's an older bus. It's 15, 20 years old. But it's only got 60,000 miles. It's been in the shop. So here's what Pastor says to me on Monday at our executive as he's about to leave to go out of town with the basketball team and gone the rest of the week. He's like, hey, Josh, run over to the shop and pick up the minibus, and y'all take that to Bolivar, Missouri, 5 hours away. We haven't run this thing out of town yet. Now, my mind immediately starts going to all the possibilities, like, oh, man, this isn't going to break down. Can it even go up the mountains going through Branson? I don't know what it's going to be able to do. I get over to the shop. I pay for it. I go to crank it. It doesn't start. And some of y'all are laughing because y'all been here long enough to know what I'm talking about. We get it started. It's fine. Listen, it got us there and we got back. We're here. Amen? I say all that to say this. I don't have to have it all figured out. And while I want to be that, or I want to plan as much as I can in certain ways, I don't have to have every detail in church family. I don't know what God is going to do. I don't know if we're going to have a 6th campus, a 10th campus, a 100th campus. I know this, and I don't mean this in any kind of derogatory way, but I remember when we were talking about Ashes to Life a month ago or so, and there was a report of this possible church plant, right? They don't have a church. Angelica's been telling us this. Like, they don't have a church in the area. And I just overheard somebody say, well, do we need a church, or do they just need to be discipled? Now, they were well-intended. It's not a negative comment. Discipleship is good. Amen? Like, we're trying to major in discipleship around here through spark huddles and different lighthouses and things of this nature. Like, that's something we're really trying to emphasize around here. That's good. But, man, we've been praying for a church plant in Honduras in the mountains for over a year and a half now. The first meeting I ever sat down with Angelica in a missions idea meeting like a year and a half ago, she said, man, I would really love to see maybe one day a church planted in my village. And immediately, we started praying about it. And then they go on this trip, and they're there to hand out backpack and school supplies and bless these schools and things and communities and things of this nature. And then, I don't know, seemingly out of nowhere, a building comes available. Church, if y'all can't see that God is wanting to do something through us, I don't know what it's going to take. I don't know how that's going to work. I just know this. As soon as it's available and there's a need, I'm on a plane. I'll go help do whatever I need to do to help that place get off the ground. I'll go there for a month. I'll go there for 3 months. I'll do whatever God needs us to do in order for that to happen. Amen? Be careful that you not become the stumbling block because of ideas and traditions and thoughts and a worldview that, while well-mannered and well-intended, full of morals and values, doesn't align with God. You see, part of the problem is this. If I could give you a quick illustration and we'll break down the rest of this text and be done. Plays, movies, books. I'll just land on a play for a minute. There's a director of a play, and then there's actors of a play. And see, what happens sometimes is that we think we're the director, and we have Jesus as the lead actor, but that's a problem, is that he's not an actor in this situation. You see, he can't be the lead actor and you the director. You can't tell him what needs to happen for your life and be in the will of God. It doesn't work that way. You'll be in misalignment all the time, and you'll keep running into things and falling into temptation and being a stumbling block to those around you if you're not careful. It has to be the other way around. He's the director. I'll be the lead actor in his play of my life or what he wants, and then we'll just follow what he tells us to do. Gospel Light. And can I just say this as an encouragement? I'm not saying this because it's not happening. I'm saying this to make sure that we don't let anything get in the way of what God is doing. I know God's moving. I see God moving. But I also know that it's quite possible, if not careful, that one of us or a few of us or a collection of us could become something that quenches the Spirit of God here. Let's read the rest of this and work through it. You went to uncircumcised men in verse 3 and ate with them. But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, the other translations use the word precisely. This means he didn't miss details. He took his time. He wanted to make sure. By the way, I think it's very interesting. Peter is often considered, even in other denominations and faiths, as the main guy, right? Some denominations or some people call him the Pope or other things. Listen, I think it's very interesting that Peter did this. Hey, can I just say, as a blessing to that young family, thank God for that young child? Would y'all not rather have them interrupt a service and be here? It's okay. It's okay. That's good. Amen? Hey, go to another country and preach. They're all over the place making noise. It's good. It's good. Peter could have looked at them and said, do y'all know who I am? Why are you questioning what I'm doing? I'm the head of this. No, he didn't do that, did he? He was humble and said, hey, man, let me tell you what God's doing. And so he starts to tell him. Verse 5, I'm sorry. I was in the city of Joppa praying and in a trance, and I saw a vision. You mentioned prayer a while ago, Mo. I think we ought to pray a lot, right? We might start seeing some more things. What God wants to do, right? Like, let's pray more so that God will show us more about what he wants us to be a part of. But he sees a vision and an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I fixed my gaze on it, I started observing four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts and crawling creatures and birds of the air. And then I heard a voice saying to me, get up, Peter, kill it and eat. Now, I got to tell you right now, there's a few things here. First of all, I'd like maybe to picture that this sheet represents possibly the church as a whole. So on the vision, you see the sheet coming down, and there's all the creatures of the earth just kind of on this sheet. And I believe it's a picture that God is trying to give to Peter to make sure that he knows that he is opening up his full salvation and the grace of the gospel to everyone on the face of the planet. That's what he's trying to make sure he knows. And Peter was probably like, okay, God. Like, now Peter had his own ideas. Y'all know that, right? Like, Peter was one that often would be like, Jesus, wait, whoa, whoa. You're going to do what? Wait, we can't go into Jerusalem. They're going to kill you. Yeah, that's the plan. Like Peter did this all the time, and this goes back to this director and actor. Like, he often found himself as wanting to be the director and be like, hey, Jesus, we got to do this. I believe by this point in his life, not perfectly worked out, but I think he saw it. So he saw that he was to be humble here, and that it was open to the Gentiles. What's offensive here is verse 7. He heard a voice saying to him, get up, Peter, kill it and eat. Peter had lived his whole life under the tradition and values of the Jewish culture and religion. He had literally says in the next verse, I have not put anything unholy or unclean ever in, has never entered my mouth. That doesn't mean that something unclean or unholy hadn't come out of his mouth. Like, we know that's true, right? We're not saying that he hasn't done other things, because we see it in the Word of God. He was not a perfect man. He was not a perfect disciple. He certainly wasn't a perfect apostle. He wasn't even perfect on this issue that we're talking about. Not really talking about, but talking about, with circumcision, because we know that it comes back up in Acts chapter 16, I believe, and in Galatians 2. They're still fleshing this thing out in the life of the church. Like, do Gentiles have to start adhering to all the things that we believe or that we were told and that we were kept? Well, no, they don't have to, because that was part of the old covenant. Now we have this new covenant, right? It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Nothing you do makes you clean. The one you know makes you clean. The one who transforms your life makes you clean. Not the things that we do, but the one that we know is the one who makes us clean. And so he understands that. But he's offended here. Like, what? No, by no means, Lord. For nothing unholy has entered my mouth. What is it that you might be saying to God, or that God's piercing your own and be like, hey, this is standing in the way. This is a stumbling block. This could be something that thwarts the mission of God here, both in your personal life and potentially even greater than that. And you say, well, I have a great impact on Gospel Light Baptist Church. Well, can I remind you of a quick story over in Joshua chapter 7? Joshua chapter 7, the nation of Israel is conquering city after city. In Joshua chapter 7, there's a little city called Ai. The nation of Israel, the army of the Lord, had a couple of hundred thousand people. The nation of Ai, or the town of Ai, had a few thousand people, and they lost a battle against the city of Ai. What it came down to was a man named Achan. And it's the sin of Achan, an individual who was taking plunder that God said don't take after the cities that they had conquered. And he was taking it and he was putting it under his tent. And he was hiding it, hoarding it up so that he would have riches here on earth. Well, God knows everything. Amen? And so God made the entire nation lose a battle against a non-opponent, but the opponent, and lose many casualties because of the sin of one person in the camp. And you say, we got to take our sin that seriously? Absolutely. If we don't, it literally can destroy it all. And I'm not saying that to put pressure. What I am saying to you is this. Like, if you're being convicted or if you're being pushed or God's pricking your heart today or moving in your heart in any way, here's what, move. React to it. Respond to it. Don't wait. We'll get to some of those details here in just a second, but don't wait to respond. In fact, I would tell you this, even if your heart is moved right now and you're like, man, I can't wait any longer, you have full permission, man. Go right over here to this man right here. You got a few other men in here, but like, go grab him and say, hey, let's just go pray. I'll figure out the end of the service. No worries. It's that important. He says, by no means. But in verse 8, by no means, Lord, nothing unholy or unclean. Verse 9, a voice from heaven answered a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. Underline this, highlight this, make it a verse of your life. I think this is so, so important for us. A voice from heaven answered a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. You were mentioning Lake Hamilton. We were mentioning these other campuses. One of the great challenges that we have is not to look at them as Lake Hamilton, Park Place, Lakeshore. They are Gospel Light, and bigger than that, they are family of God. Because if we look at them like, well, they're Lake Hamilton, and they're Lakeshore, and they're Park Place, when we do have moments where we get together, well, Lake Hamilton will be there, and Lakeshore will be there, and we're, even though we're in the same room, we're still isolated. Our Shines ministry, our Forge ministries, all those things become little pockets of groups of men and women, not the men and women of Gospel Light Baptist Church coming together to be encouraged, held accountable, all the different things that can happen from that. But what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. It's happened three times. I would tell you if it happens one time that God means it, that God if it happens twice, then God really means it. If God says it three times or does it three times, then you really, 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 really better take heed. He says, at the moment, three men appeared. So three men appeared, and they said where they were staying, and they've been sent from Caesarea, and the Spirit said, go with them. And we get all the way down into verse 13. Here's what Cornelius says, and he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house, saying, send someone to Joppa, or send these men to Joppa, and have Simon, who is called Peter, brought here. He'll speak the words to you by which all will be saved, you and all your household. So Peter goes and preaches, not to a big crowd. Not the day of Pentecost where thousands got saved. It wasn't that kind of moment. It was a household of people that heard the gospel, and they all got saved and baptized. Amen. Verse 15. As I began to speak, this is my prayer this morning, by the way. The Holy Spirit fell on them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. What is he saying? What happened to us on the day of Pentecost happened to this household at the sharing of the Word of God. What do you mean what happened? Well, the day of Pentecost had some strange but real things that happened. Tongues looked like they, or they came on fire. Languages were being spoken, and praise was being lifted in languages that people didn't know. Like, I don't know what this, but it implies, and I'm not getting into next week for pastor, but like it says and implies and it's telling us that they were worshiping God in other languages. Not something they had studied, not something they had grown up with, but because the Spirit of God fell upon them, they were worshiping and praising God in other languages. Strange to hear. Nonetheless, true. And here's an important line. I remembered, verse 16, the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Something you need to make sure, anything that we are doing, anything that we do going forward, anything that you do in your personal life, two things need to be true. One is when there's signs and wonders, I think we that's a sign that God is doing something good. But we also have to be careful because not every sign and wonder or marvelous thing that we see is of God. Hear what I'm saying. It's quite possible that our worship team could show up on a Sunday, and if they haven't rightly put their life before God, their heart before God, that they could lead us in worship, but they wouldn't actually be worshiping, that they would only be performing for us. Make sense? And so what we need to understand here is that as we look at verse 16, and John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, is there's this experience or thing that we see, but then there's also this validation by the Word of God. So whatever we do here at Gospel Light Baptist Church, and whatever God is going to do going forward, and I believe he's got greater things ahead for us. We not only are going to see it through the baptisms that are happening, through the church plants that are happening, through all the different signs and wonders, but it's going to be validated by the Word of God. And this is what Peter's saying here. I know this is the Spirit of God. I know this is what God's saying to us, not because I said it as the leader of the church, not because I saw some things happen in the household of Cornelius, but he's saying, I know because the Word of God reminded me of this. All the way through the Old Testament, the Gentiles were always part of God's plan. The whole world was. He just used one nation, one people by which to reveal himself until Jesus. And then Jesus. And when Jesus came onto the scene and the Holy Spirit fell in Acts chapter 2, I'd like to affectionately say that all heaven broke loose. I think we're getting into that spot here where all heaven's breaking loose. There's not an element or area in our existence of ministry schools that aren't growing right now. Church campuses growing. In fact, our campuses are multiplying right now. Champions growing. Gospel Light Christian schools growing. Gospel Light Church growing. Family of God, bigger than all three of those things I just mentioned, growing. So we see it, but then we know it because it said, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is a reflection of Mark 1:8, Matthew 3:11. There's other passages that go back to that in the other Gospels. So our life is transformed by not only the personal transformation that we talked about in Acts 9, but in Acts 11, we start to see this worldview start to turn into this biblical worldview. I only want and desire what God wants. I don't call God over here to where I'm at and be like, hey, come on over. This is what I got planned. I think it's really good. Hey, why don't you jump on board, God? If you would bless this would be really, really good. And we do this a lot. I do this a lot. I have all kinds of ideas. I think I'm right all the time. None of y'all have that problem, I'm sure. I really do. I think I'm right a lot. I'm so thankful for the Spirit of God to tell me, you're not right. And the thing that I've learned in the last couple of days and weeks and months and being around here, and I'm just so grateful for it because this is all part of the sanctifying process, is, man, as soon as he tells me, I've just learned to repent it. God, I'm sorry I got in the way of that. I'm sorry I thought so little of this. I'm sorry I'm questioning another church campus right now. I'm so, like, whatever it is. Verse 17, we got two verses left, and then we'll be done. I hadn't preached in a while, guys. Sorry. Therefore, if God gave it to them, the same gift as he gave to us, also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? What a beautiful phrase. Who am I to stand in God's way? Hey, who are you to stand in God's way? Who are we to stand in God's way? In fact, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you to get out of God's way, right? Get out of God's way, get behind it, and just move with it, right? And whatever is standing in between you and being behind God in this, then let's repent of it, let's get rid of it, let's, in the conviction of the Holy Spirit right now, God, I'm sorry, and get behind him. You say, well, where's that coming from? Well, verse 18. Listen to the response. The council here rebukes Peter at the start of this chapter. What are you doing eating with unclean people? 17 verses later or so, when they heard this, the council, they quieted down and glorified God. I'm going to tell you what, when somebody has an opinion and you get them to be quiet, you know it's got to be God. Amen? When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Beautiful. A few things in this verse. 8 verses later is the first time that the word Christian is used in the Word of God. It's only used twice. That's it. It's used twice in the entirety of the Word of God, the word Christian's used. Christ means Christ follower. I only bring this up just as a matter of trying to emphasize this last point. They didn't call themselves that. Everyone else, not in here, out there, called them that. Look at those Christians. It was a derogatory term. It was making fun of the Christians. They were looking at all that was going on and all that was happening. They couldn't reconcile the fact that Jewish Christians or Christians, people who had given their life to the way of Jesus Christ, had all of a sudden become compatible and saw the Gentiles as brothers and sisters. Not half brothers and sisters, not one class of Christians and another class of Christians, but we're all brothers and sisters in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, it had things to flesh out, and we see the rest of the New Testament working those things out, and we're still working things out even today. But at the end of the day, what God has called them to and what I believe the early church was able to do, or at least getting to, was that they were able to see everybody on the same level. We have to do the same. And listen, who cares what everybody else says? In fact, I'll make this statement. Would you please stop calling yourself a Christian if you're not going to be one? You're actually doing what Saul did before he came to Christ and eventually got renamed Paul. I don't mean that in any kind of just, listen, if you're here and you're still working, listen, that's not to say, hey, don't come or any of that. It's to say, listen, stop defaming or being a stumbling block to others who need to know about Jesus. Just let's be like Jesus. Verse 18, here's what's interesting. God granted the Gentiles also the repentance. I want to point out to you that repentance is granted by God. And you may sit here and say, well, God grants repentance. If God's the one that determines repentance, then I'll just wait on God to say, hey, it's time to repent, Josh. No, listen, that's not the way that God intends it to be. In fact, what I would tell you is this, is if he is saying anything to you, if you're feeling anything inside of you, if you're feeling any tug on your heart, any prick on your heart, any push on your heart, any conviction at all, then he's granted you the opportunity to repent right now, to choose him.
That's what this is here for. This is what we're here for today. This is why God gave this passage for this moment, for this place in the season we're in. It's so that we can make sure that we have an opportunity, as God convicts us, to repent of these things so that we will be wholeheartedly unchained, unshackled, as this church has been in decades past, right, by traditions and ideas and religion and all the things that we've heard about, right? We don't want any of those things anymore. I just want Jesus. So I beg you, I plead with you, so that we can see this thing, and I'm saying this even now, having to say, sorry, God, for limiting what you can do, but so that we can see God do more in our midst. I've been in some meetings where, hey, I talked to another church. That's pastor. Okay. And then it's like, okay. Okay. God, you're doing this again. And you're going to do it again. Very privileged to have this opportunity. I hope and pray that you would consider whatever it is God has moved in your heart, in your mind, in your spirit, that you would say, I'm ready to give it up. If you're here and you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, just know that the God of the universe, who created everything, saw you enough, saw us enough to see fit to send his Son out of heaven. And Jesus came humbly, and he came to earth, and he lived perfectly, and he went to the cross so that your and my sin could be forgiven. He paid the price by the shedding of his blood so that you can have life with him. He desperately wants to be in relationship with you. And so if you're here today and you don't have that locked up, like, look, man, let's do that today. Let's handle that this morning. For the rest of you that are part of the family of God, I won't speak for you, I'll just speak for myself. I know that every single day, all the time, all day yesterday on the way home, 5 hours of driving last night, God, just as I'm preparing and thinking through, hey, Josh, I need you to give this over to me. Hey, Josh, I need you to give this over to me. It's like, I understand what Paul said. I'm the chief of sinners. Hey, can I tell you something? Repentance isn't bad. Repentance is good. It unlocks what the Spirit of God can do in your life. And if we're going to be that, then it's got to be part of the process all the time. So let's move as God leads you this morning. Let me pray over you, and we'll close our time together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to preach it. God, I know I have been telling you for days now how grateful I am for how you are changing and transforming my life, my thoughts, my ideas. And I confess to you before my brothers and sisters that while not perfect, I only desire you. I only want to be for you. I only want your way. I only want your will. I want to be behind you, not in front of you, not beside you, just behind you, trusting in your word, and in no way find myself in opposition to what you're doing. God, move in our life, move in our hearts, save people. God, transform people, sanctify people this morning. God, keep doing what you're doing. This door is wide open right now. And it's not because of anything we've done. It's just what you're doing. And we're faithful, prayerfully, to walk in obedience through it. So Spirit move, Spirit lead. Church family, respond as God leads you this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Church family, will you stand with us for the invitation? Come to the altar, please, and pray. Sing with us. Move as God moves you this morning.